Hallelujah. Do you like what you feel tonight? Would you like a little more of it? The more you worship, the more it'll come. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God. Thank God, thank God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. There is a beautiful spirit that's prevailing here tonight, and I'm thankful for what we feel. But if I didn't feel anything, it'd still be good for what I see. I like what I see tonight. I like what I see and I like what I feel. But if I couldn't see anything or feel anything, it'd still be good because of what I know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Job said, I looked for him and I couldn't find him. Hallelujah. He didn't feel anything but discouragement and despair. So he didn't live by what he saw, and he didn't live by what he felt. But he looked at those old skin worms and he said, eat all you want to. I'm living by what I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I can't see God. I don't know where he is, but I know he lives. I can't feel him in a million miles, but I still feel good because I know that my Redeemer is alive and well. Thank the Lord. You may be seated. There's been so much good singing here tonight. I think I'm going to get right into the Word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 3. This has been some day. We've married the bride and the groom. We've sent them on a honeymoon. We've told married couples how to get along with each other. The young people's been told how to court and how not to court. Brother, we've done everything in the book today. But we've come now to the Word of the Lord for tonight. Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. They tell me Zion of the Old Testament is a type of the church of the New Testament. So I might could read it like this, to appoint unto them that mourn in the church. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Brother Herod, you're going to just have to figure you out a title for this sermon tonight. I don't have one. I'm just going to preach and let y'all worry about a title. Turn, shake somebody's hand and say, are you going to help Brother Johnson preach tonight? Now shake their hand again and answer them. Well, glory. You may be seated. Now, I don't know what has happened to my voice out here on this west coast. I feel like I've got about half of the fog out here in my throat. And so for two reasons tonight, I'm going to try to just keep calm and cool and collected. Number one is to preserve my voice because I've still got about four more sermons to preach while I'm out here. I'll die of overexposure. And number two, I want to take my time and do it slow and easy so that you can get every word that I'm going to say. When I went down and bought my plane ticket to come out here, I told my wife, I said, honey, you better pray that God will help me to be a blessing to those people. Because it costs so much just to get me out there, not counting feeding me and giving me a place to stay, and if I get anything, for preaching. I said, I can't afford to go out there and just spin my wheels. And I love this Western District. I sat there a while ago and I tried to figure out which way I'm going. I don't know if I'm getting demoted or promoted. I started with a camp meeting. The first thing I preached out here was a camp meeting. And then I went to a ladies' auxiliary convention. And then I went to tour in the district with a ladies' auxiliary. And then I went to evangelizing out here, if that's what you'd call what I did. And now I'm with the Sunday school convention, so I don't know if I'm going backward or forward. But it does prove one thing, that I'll come out here and preach anything you'll let me preach. I love you people. You are close to me. And if I ever wanted to be a blessing to a group of people, I want to be a blessing to you tonight. I'm going to take issue in the beginning of my message tonight with a bunch of pessimistic preachers that feels like nobody wants to live for God. Everybody's a hypocrite, a reprobate, and a backslider. And nobody loves God. I don't no more believe that than nothing. I believe a real strong percentage of you people here tonight really want to live for God. I believe that. Would you confirm my belief? Do you really want to live for God? And you're going to live for God. You're going to make it. But a lot of times, the reason that people have such a hard time living for God is because they do not understand some of the things that goes along with living for God. Because a lot of times, Scripture is honestly and sincerely misinterpreted. Now, did you get that? Honestly and sincerely misinterpreted. You read a scripture in the Bible and you think it means one thing. And when it does not turn out and work out the way you thought it meant, then you become discouraged. And you feel like God has let you down. Now give me an amen. Or a Baptist nod. Or a Methodist smile. Just do something to let me know you're out there. Somewhere in my life, and I'm going to use me tonight, and maybe it'll help you. Somewhere in my life, I don't know if I heard it taught, or if I heard somebody teach, and this is just what I come up with. You know, that's possible. Some people let you get started saying something, and then they think they know what you're going to say. So they turn you off and finish it out for you. And they wind up without the slightest idea of what you was going to say. So I really don't know if I was taught this, or if I just imagined this, or I just gleaned this some way. I don't know how I came to believe it. But I came to believe that everything that happened to a person was either God or the devil. Hallelujah. And I'll be honest with you, I had a lot of problems with that. Because some things I tried to blame on the devil, he wouldn't accept it. And some things that I tried to blame on God, he pled not guilty. So I was all confused. Several years ago, and I think maybe that some of you might have heard me relate this little incident, but it fits so well with what I want to say tonight. I'm going to do it again. Several years ago, back during the heyday of the Beatles and, you know, with their trademark, their long hair, and Elvis Presley with his swivel hips. And some of these other guys with all of their trademarks. I got a wild notion that I wanted me one. So I had a pretty gray suit. And I decided that if I'd get me a black shirt and a pretty tie, I could put that black shirt with my gray suit and a pretty tie and have me a trademark. And that would be my preaching uniform. Every time I went to the pulpit, I'd have my gray suit and black shirt and pretty tie. I'd wear something else during the daytime, but that'd be my preaching suit. So I got me a pretty tie, and then I started looking for a shirt, a black shirt. And at that time, thank God I don't wear that size anymore, but at that time, I wore 16.5/32, and they just don't hardly make that kind of an animal in a man's shirt. So, I was pastoring. It's been years ago. I was pastoring at that time in Bay City, Texas, and I went to every one of the stores in Bay City, and I could not find a black shirt 16.5/32. I could find everything else but what I wanted. So somewhere along in there, I was invited to preach in Lubbock, Texas for Brother Curtis Young. He was pastoring there then. So I got all excited because surely in Lubbock, Texas, they're bound to have a black shirt. 16.5, 32. So, I went to Lubbock. We got out one day and Brother Young said, "Is there anything you want to do?" And I said, "Yes, sir. I want to find me a black shirt." So we took off. And we went downtown. We started off in the Pentecostal department stores. Kmart's, Gibson's. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I'm serious. They didn't have any. So we moved up to the Baptist department stores, Sears, Penny's. Would you believe they didn't have any either? And so we finally got up on in the Episcopalian and Lutheran stores. That's the exclusive ones, you know. Would you believe that we looked all over Lubbock, Texas, and could not find one black shirt? I was so desperate I'd have paid nearly anything. So after that round, we got out on the street and was walking back to the car. Brother Hall, I was so dejected, defeated, beat. Just felt like I had completely failed. You know, it's amazing how you can feel so dejected over such stupid things. Finally, walking down the street with Brother Young, I just stopped and I said, "Brother Young, either God or the devil won. Don't want me to have a black shirt." He stopped and turned to me, and he said, "Frankly, Brother Johnson, I don't think either one of them cares." And it suddenly dawned on me, it was worth more than the black shirt. But it suddenly dawned on me that there are some things that happen to us, and it's not God. And it's not the devil. It's just flat life. That's all it is to it. It's just life. And that is the thing that confuses us the most. Because you see, if it were God, I'd know what to do about it. Repent, shout, talk in tongues, jump up and down. Worship God. I'd know what to do if it was God. I'd just use the name of Jesus and whip the devil with it. If it was the devil, I'd know what to do with that. But since some things happen that's neither God or the devil, we don't know what to do with it. We try to blame God and it don't fit. We try to blame the devil and it don't fit. And so we get confused and defeated, and we don't know which way to turn. Now let me show you what I'm talking about in this scripture tonight. Isaiah 61 said, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." Brother, what you call him? Ral, come help me. If I let him help me too much, he'll want some of my offering. Okay, now what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to play God. And he's going to be the poor, dejected man. So what I want you to do, brother, is I want you to get your ashes. Now, use your imagination a little bit. Get you some ashes. You see, ashes are the burned out part that remains fit for nothing, really. And every one of you, sometime in your life, you've come up with some ashes. So cup your little hands and bring me your ashes. What you got, Ralph? Well,
just some ashes. Well, good.
I'll tell you what. You give me your ashes. I'll take your ashes. And I'll give you beauty. Now remember, I said I was playing God. It really didn't work. So I keep his ashes, and he goes home with his beauty. Isn't that great? Glory. Then the Bible said that I will give you the oil of joy for your mourning. Bring me your mourning. I mean crying, you know. Bring it to me. Now this is unrehearsed. I guess you realize that. Oh, my son, that's all right. Give me your tears. Give me your mourning. Just hand it to me. I'll take your mourning, and I'll give you the oil of gladness. And so now he leaves with a smile, and I've got his tears. You like that? That's great, isn't it? And then he said, I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now bring me your spirit of heaviness. This is going to be interesting. Hallelujah. So he brings me his spirit of heaviness. I take his spirit of heaviness away from him.
And for that,
I give him the garments of praise. And so he goes home praising God.
Woo! Thank God.
And I keep his spirit of heaviness. Now, you know the only thing wrong with that? It don't work. What did I do wrong? I crossed your thinking. Don't worry, I'm going to cross it a lot before I get through tonight. Because this one little thing here has messed up so many people's walk with God. You see, it doesn't work that way. Because I have learned through experience that I've still got my ashes. He did not take my ashes. He didn't say he'd take our ashes. He said, I will give you beauty for your ashes. I'll give you beauty to take care of your ashes. How many of you know Maggie O'Leary? You ever heard of Maggie O'Leary? If you've heard of her, raise your hand. Great, I'm going to get to tell y'all something. Maggie O'Leary was a kind of a farm lady. She had a cow. One evening she worked hard all day and it was getting late and just about dark, and she hadn't milked the old cow yet, so she decided she had to go to the barn and milk the cow. So she got her kerosene lantern
and took it to the barn with her to milk the cow. And she must have had one of those ornery cows. You ever heard anybody talk about how much milk their cow gives? When I was growing up milking cows, I always wanted to get one of them kind. The kind that gives milk. The only kind we ever had, Brother Hall, they didn't give a drop. You had to take every drop you got. So she went out to milk the cow. Somewhere in the course of this thing, that ornery old cow kicked over the lantern, spilled the coal off, kerosene. The fire from the wick set the coal all on fire. The coal all on fire set the barn on fire. The barn on fire set another building on fire. And before you knew it, Chicago was left in ashes. Glory. Now, I never did read where they got a bulldozer in there and moved all the ashes off and hauled them off and dumped them somewhere else. But I did read one day where the beautiful city of Chicago was built in the bed of ashes. Glory. And the city of Chicago is such a beautiful, extreme city until nobody hardly remembers the ashes. They only remember the city that's been built on the pile of ashes. Oh, I don't know if this will do for you what it did for me or not, but when I look over this crowd tonight, I see a bunch of ashes. Burned out. But arising out of those ashes come saints of God. Hallelujah. And brother, when that choir got to singing a while ago, and they got to shouting and dancing in the Spirit, and I looked out over this congregation and I watched you worshiping God, hallelujah, I forgot the ashes because all I could see was the beautiful saints of God that had come out of the ashes. Hallelujah. This past summer, I was preaching the Texaco camp meeting. Brother E.L. Holly, the district superintendent in Texas, was teaching the Bible lessons in the daytime. During the course of one of his lessons, he started telling Brother Webb where he used to be before he came to God. He told about being a drunkard right next to an alcoholic. He told about the life of sin that he lived. And I knew that he was telling the truth, but I sat there and I could not hardly believe what my ears were hearing. You see, I never did know Brother Holly when he was in the gutters of sin. I never knew him, hallelujah, with a smell of alcohol on his breath. I only knew him when he pastored a church in Lamarck, Texas. When he moved to Tupelo and became Bible College president. When he moved back to Texas and became president of Texas Bible College. And now the district superintendent of the state of Texas. And one of the greatest Bible teachers that you would ever want to hear teach. Hallelujah. When I looked at that platform, I could not imagine the ashes because God had given him the beauty of the Holy Ghost to take care of those ashes in his life. You can't forget where you come from. Hallelujah. Sometime when especially new people come to God, and they've wallowed in the gutters of sin, and they've lived like animals as far as morals are concerned, and they've been high on every drug they could get a hold of, and they've wallowed in the gutters. They come to God, and the first thing you know, the devil wants to go dig all the ashes out and tell them what they used to be. Hey, it's not real what you got. Nobody that's lived like you can make that kind of changes. But oh, out of those ashes, through the Holy Ghost and the name of Jesus Christ, there has arisen a beautiful child of God. So he said, I'll give you ashes to take care, or beauty to take care of your ashes. And then he said, I will give you the oil of joy to take care of your crying. Hallelujah. Now the Bible said in plain language that he would appoint to them that cry in the church, to them that mourn in Zion. So it lets me know, Brother Cass, that God does not take away the tears when you become a child of God. Now there will be a day that He'll take them away when we get to that New Jerusalem, when we move in with Him somewhere in the glory world. The Bible said that God Himself will wipe every tear away from our eyes. And in that day, the tears will be gone. But as long as you're down here, you're going to have some tears. You're going to have some sad places. You're going to have some trials. You're going to have some tests. You're going to have some things that bring you down to your knees. You're going to squall and bawl and weep and cry. Think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you. Hallelujah. God don't love me anymore. Oh, no. That's not it. Sometime that is His way of telling you that He loves you. You see, you'll never know how big and great your God really is unless sometime you are driven to your knees by the overwhelming knowledge that you have nowhere else to go. But in that time of tears, in that time of mourning, God said, I will give you the oil of joy to take care of your mourning. It was in a little community in Louisiana called Sharp. Brother Russell Larman was the pastor. His first church. He called me one day and he said, Brother Johnson, I've got to preach a funeral. And I've never preached a funeral in my life. Would you come over and be with me and help me and just kind of see if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do? I said, yes, sir, I'll be there. So I went over, and they took me in to where the body was. He was a young man, I guess, maybe in his early 20s, late teens, early 20s, I don't remember. I've got 23 in my mind, but that's not important. He was just a young man. He had been in a car wreck, and that wreck was so bad it mutilated him and banged him around and tore him up until, honestly, if he would have been my son, I would never have allowed them to open the casket. It was that bad. They did the best they could with him, but it was a mess. They just could not fix him because he was so bad. So they closed the casket and preached the funeral. That mother sat right down to the right of the pulpit. She wept hysterically And she cried. And then at the end of the message, I couldn't believe it. But they came back and opened the casket again. And then they were letting all the friends go by. And I watched friends. I just watched acquaintances as they would pass by. And the shock that would arise on them as they looked at that body in that casket because it was so horrible looking. Finally, members of the family started coming. And brother, it was more than they could take. And I looked at that little mother screaming and crying hysterically. And I'm sure I wasn't the only one that prayed for her. But I prayed the simplest prayer I've ever prayed in my life. And I said, God, please, in the name of Jesus, lay your hand on her and let her feel the comforting touch of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It came her time to walk by. She walked up. No tears. No hysterics. She walked up and looked down into the face of that mutilated boy that was her son that she loved so deeply. She leaned over and laid her hand on his and said, "My beautiful baby." And she reached over and kissed her son, lying in his casket, raised up and turned and walked out of the building. Not one tear. Immediately, the tears stopped, the hysterics stopped, and she walked out of the building as calm as you and I right now. And old dumb me, stupid me, I told that young pastor, I said, "Brother Larman, you better go over this evening and check on her because she might have gone into shock. And when she comes out of shock, God only knows what it'll be, so you better check on her." That night, my phone rung and he said, "Brother Johnson, this is Brother Larman. I just got back from their house." He said, "She was not in shock." I said, "How's she doing?" "She is doing great." I said, "What happened?" She said, "When I stood to my feet to walk down to that casket, I felt the Spirit of God come and touch me. Hallelujah. I felt the comforting hand of the Holy Ghost as it was laid upon me. The tears were gone from my eyes. I didn't want to lose my boy. The morning was still there. The heaviness was there. But all the oil of joy had been poured on her. And the anointing of the Spirit took care of the mourning that she was going through." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your trials will make you strong. Don't get angry with God because you have your trials. On the way over here, I picked up one of those little old magazines in the airplane. And I was thumbing through it. And I saw one of these great big hunk of a man that had all of his muscles built up. And they called it Pumping Iron. And they begin to talk about this fad of where men are trying to build such muscles. And they told of how they go through it. And they go and they strain. And they work out every day. It's work, it's work. And in one big health studio, they had a sign up there: "No pain, no gain." Sometime, people that always want to live on a shout and always want to live on a tongue-talking experience, when the pain comes, they crumble and fall because they don't know that their God is not going to take the agony away, but He will give you the oil of joy to take care of your mourning when it comes. If the Lord tarries, you're going to lose some of your loved ones. Some of you women is going to lose your husband. Some of you men are going to lose your wives. Some of you young people are going to lose your mamas and daddies. Some of you mamas and daddies are going to stand by the casket of your children. But I'm here to tell you that in that moment of your mourning, my God will anoint you with the oil of gladness, and that gladness will take care of your mourning. Then he said, hallelujah. Then he said, I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Glory to God. And here's where I want to hang my hat for a little while. For the spirit of heaviness, I will give you the garment of praise. He will not take your heaviness away, but He will give you the garment of praise to take care of your spirit of heaviness. You see, now maybe not in this area so much, but in different parts of the country, you dress for the occasion. Am I coming through to y'all tonight? You dress for the occasion. I wear almost exclusively these double knit polyester suits, whatever you want to call them. You can wad them up and they get along fine. But I want to tell you something. When you go up north in the wintertime and it's 13 below zero with 10 inches of snow on the ground, it seems like you ain't got nothing on when all you got these little old polyester suits. You stand up there and it looks like it is just a sifter that the wind just and flows through, and brother, you've had it. They might wear polyester when they go south, but brother, in the north, when it gets cold, they get out the wool. They get out the fur. They get out the windbreakers. They get out the fur-lined gloves. They get out the insulated boots. Brother, they dress for the occasion. I want you to know that when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, He gave you garments to fit the occasion. So when the spirit of heaviness comes, Brother Elms, you know what we want to do? We go to our closet and we start looking for some clothes to wear with the spirit of heaviness. The first thing we jerk down off the hanger is the robe of self-pity. Amen. Oh, why did this happen to me? I'm trying to live for God while I fasted a whole day this week. I prayed 15 minutes every day. Why did this happen to me? I'm trying to live for God. Why, I got my hair cut to work. It just covers half my ear now instead of all of it. I've really made a sacrifice. Why did this happen to me? And so we wrap our robes of self-pity around us, feeling sorry for ourselves. Friend, I want to tell you something. You'll keep feeling so sorry for yourself till you'll backslide and not be worth a plug nickel. Self-pity just makes you feel worse. Years ago, I was taking care of a church in the state of Louisiana. They were without a pastor, and the district board asked me, would I go in there and stay with them for a little while till they could kind of get their heads together. So I went down there, and while I was there, I had a real bad case of arthritis. I mean, I got in the bed and couldn't get out. It was bad. The girls, they were little girls then, and they'd come and start to touch my bed, and I'd run them off, get out of here, and just scream at them. There was two preachers in that town. Of course, there were several, but two especially. Old Brother Ewan, Daddy Ewan, and Brother Merle Ewan. Of course, if you don't know them real well, then you won't understand what I'm saying, but they know how to pat you on the back. And they'd come in to see me, and they'd walk up to me and say, God bless you, Brother Johnson. I know that pain's bound to be bad. Is there anything we can do to help you? And they'd pet me and humor me and baby me, and I'd hurt worse all the time. But I liked it. Because that was robes of self-pity, you see. And I was laying there anyway thinking about that old drunk that could go fishing and hunting when he wanted to. And here I was, a child of God, couldn't do anything. They'd pray for me, and I appreciated it. I really did. But when they left, I'd feel just about as bad or worse than I did when they came. There was another preacher in town, and his name was J.W. Evans. And brother, you'd have to know him. He's dead and gone now to be with the Lord, but he was quite a fella. Old Brother Evans would walk in, he'd bang on the door, and it'd sound like he was tearing the door down. My wife would go open it, I'd be like, oh, my leg hurts. And he'd walk in and say, my God, Johnson, what's the matter with you, boy? Get out of that bed, you lazy hound. Laying up there, you ought to be out visiting the sick. You ain't nothing the matter with you. You just dogging around. Get out of that bed. After he had ride my neck for a while and blast me out of the saddle, he'd walk over to me and he'd pray like this. Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus, lay your hand on Brother Johnson. And he'd get through with his little prayer, and he'd say, now get out of that bed. You know what? When he left, I'd feel better. That's right. I dare you to try it. I dare you to try it. Now let me show you something. Here's all the men. You brethren all stand up and be my soldiers. You'll be my mighty men. We've been all fighting a battle. Man, it's going to be good to get on. Man, I'm tired. Oh, I'm so glad we won the battle. Man, it's going to, you'll be glad to get home to the wife and children and eat some of Mama's cooking. And, hey, man, won't be long now. Just you know, right over yonder. But when we get to the hill, smoke is coming up. And what they thought would be a blessed homecoming after a victory in war, David and all of his mighty men saw a city burned down. Ziklag was wiped out. Where's our wives? Where's our children? They dug through the ashes, but there were no skeletons there. And back in those days, folks, they had rather have found their family dead than for them to have been taken captive by a strange nation. The Bible said that these men sat down and wept until they could weep no more. They cried till they run out of tears. And then finally, they turned to David and said, it's your fault. We'll kill you if it hadn't have been for you. It's your fault. Did you know that when you get down in your spirit of heaviness and you put on the robes of self-pity and begin to feel sorry for yourself,
you will reach the place that you will not accept the blame for what's happening to you, and you will immediately start trying to find somebody to put the blame on because you're in the shape you are. I've never seen a lukewarm saint yet that would really take the blame for what happened to them. They was always trying to find somebody else to blame. Did you know, folks, a spirit of criticism can get a hold of you and sap you out of all of your victory? You can find the faults with your brothers and your sisters until you can criticize and run them down, and they may be going on for God and you sitting there a griping and a groaning about something that you didn't think ought to have been done just like it was done. That's when you put your robes of self-pity on. They blamed David and said, it's your fault. David was suffering just as much as they were. Sometime, if we're not careful, we become so critical that we will develop a bad spirit over the success of our brothers. Somebody have a revival, and you not have one in your church, and the first thing you know, you'll be saying, did they really get the Holy Ghost? He must be letting up on a standard of holiness to have revival like that. I don't believe they're really getting the Holy Ghost. How many of them did you keep? I get so sick of that mess. Friend, I don't care whether you... Well, I care, but I can't help it whether you keep them or not. That don't mean they didn't get born again just because they don't live. I think that's pretty good preaching. Hallelujah. That don't mean they didn't get born again. You go out in the graveyard, there's some little babies there that didn't live a full day. But they're just as born as that one that lived 150 years. Did they get a good experience? Who are you to say whether they did or not? I'll say one thing. If they got it from God, it was a good one. Because He don't have any bad ones. Amen! You might as well say amen, because I'm preaching the truth. You say, well, I don't agree with it. I can't help it because you're wrong. Tell you what you ought to be doing, instead of sitting back criticizing your brother and sister, you ought to be praying, God, use me. But you see, we wrap our robes of self-pity around us, and we cry and squall and bawl, and then we start blaming somebody else. So what did David do? Hallelujah. Oh, God! God, why'd you let this happen to me? God, I did everything I know to do. God, you promised me the throne and I'm a fugitive in a vagabond. Oh, God, this shouldn't happen to me. No. No. I'm going to quit living for you, God. I'm just going to quit. Son, look over in the closet and bring me my clothes. No, don't get that spirit of heaviness. Don't get that robe of self-pity. Get that one right there. Yeah, that one right there. That one right there on that chair. Get it. I gave it to you a while ago and you didn't hang it up, so just bring it to me. The garment of praise. Lord, I know I'm in a mess now. But you know what, God? I'm just thinking about when I was out there in the desert and that old bear come out. Oh, and said, I just killed him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that old lion come out. That old lion come out.
And I just killed him barehanded. And Lord, I remember that day that out there on that battlefield, old Goliath was roaring. And I took my little old slingshot. Somebody said, David slung the rock and God did the rest. I don't believe that. David spent many a day out there on the backside of that desert with his slingshot. I can almost see him when he get those old sheep bedded down. He get him a pile of rocks. I missed it an eighth of an inch. That's better. Bullseye. Bow. Ha, that's it. Bow. What are you doing, David? I'm practicing. What are you practicing for? Because I want to get to where I can hit the bullseye every time. An eighth of an inch is too bad for me. I want the bullseye. I want to hit it every time. The Bible said there's a bunch of left-handed men, and they could sling that rock and never miss a hair's breadth. Pow! Every time, bullseye. I want to tell you something. When we preachers get up here and tell you, let's praise the Lord, we don't mean just say hallelujah. We don't mean, oh, glory to God. We're practicing. Bow. We're learning how to say hallelujah. We're learning how to say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you may not like this. You may not like this. But we need to learn how to shout a little bit. Hallelujah. Because you see, the day might come that you'll meet your Goliath and you sling the rock and God's not going to do the rest. But if you'll put on the garments of praise that you have learned to wear and begin to praise the Lord. Let's practice. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. You see, if you don't learn how to do it in the good times, you won't be able to do it in the bad times. If old David had not learned to sling that rock when he was quiet out in the desert, he would not have known how to do it when the pressure was on, when Goliath was there. If you don't learn how to shout, talk in tongues, worship God, and love God in conventions and in revivals and in movings of the Holy Ghost, you'll never know how to do it when the pressure's on. I think worship should be rehearsed in our lives until we do it comfortably. I think we ought to praise God so much that we can do it comfortably. I don't think you ought to feel a complex when you lift up your hands and praise the Lord.
Glory! I don't think you ought to feel a complex if you get up and shout and you're the only one running. Glory! Hallelujah! Come on! Let's practice! Glory! You ought to be so accustomed to saying praise the Lord that that would be the first thing that popped out of your mouth when the trials come. Glory to God! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Learn how to wear the garments of praise! Learn how to wear them! I was raised poor as could be. We didn't have nothing as far as this world was concerned. High-top tennis shoes with a rubber cap on the ankle was my dress shoes, blue and white. I wore them with khakis and everything else. Blue jeans and denim shirt was my work clothes, and khakis was my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. I don't know if I even owned a tie till I was grown. When I graduated from school, Mom and Daddy bought me my first suit. And if I remember right, I think that was the first tie I wore. I put that thing on, Brother Hall, and I choked to death. I put that coat on, and it was a horrible mess to wear that thing. I started preaching. They said you have to wear a tie all the time when you're out in public and up preaching. And it liked to kill me. I'd put that thing on and just take off. Hold my mic for me so I can preach while I'm putting my coat on. Put my coat on. Put my tie on. You know, I've worn this stupid mess so long. I go in someplace and they'll say, "Hey, you don't take your coat off?" And I forgot I had it on. "Just pull your tie off and make yourself comfortable." I forgot I even had it on. I got used to it. Oh, let me tell you something. I screamed and hollered and yelled and jumped so much while I'm worshiping God until I think it's dead, dull, and boring if you're not screaming and hollering and jumping and beating and banging. Hallelujah! 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 I feel sorry for some of you folks. You planning on going to heaven. You're going to have to learn to do everything up there. If you make it, you're going to have to learn to shout. You're going to have to learn to holler hallelujah. You're going to have to learn to open your mouth and sing. Get Psalms 81. I'm trying to quit. Psalms 81, verse 1. I want to show you something. I'm fixing to blow you plumb out of the saddle. Hallelujah. Psalms 81, 1. Read.
Sing aloud unto God. Sing aloud unto God.
Sing aloud. Is that the way you sing? You kidding me? Some of you don't sing like that, don't you? All sit back there and shake your head. Yeah, you don't sing like that. Some of y'all don't sing loud enough you'd even hear yourself. When I was in the chorus at school, they said, always sing soft enough that you can hear both people on both sides of you. In Pentecost, they sang, say, sing so loud that you can't hear nobody. Sing aloud. That means sing out loud. I
I get so sick and tired of going in churches and finding pillars and drums, wash rags over the top of them. People sitting back there with their hands over here, turn it down, turn it down. I get so sick of that. Turn that bass down. Quit that rock music. You get to singing and worshiping God, you wouldn't even know they're playing. Hallelujah. And besides that, the Bible said, sing with loud music. I don't believe that. Get your concordance in the book of 2 Chronicles, I believe. All right, sing out loud. Now what?
Sing aloud unto God our strength.
All right, sing aloud unto God our strength.
Make a joyful noise.
Make a joyful noise. Make a noise! Come on! Make a noise! A joyful noise! Hallelujah. Now wait. Glory. Just remain standing now. Make a joyful noise. I was preaching the Oregon camp meeting a few years ago. One night I was using this scripture. I wasn't preaching on this text, but I used this scripture. And brother, when I said a joyful noise, there was a young man there. He didn't know what I was going to preach, and I didn't know what he was doing. When I said, make a joyful noise, Lord, everybody started clapping hands. That boy, he is about 19, 20 years old. That boy reached under the seat and got a bucket. I guess it was one that had string beans in or something. And he got that bucket, and somewhere that day he had got some rocks and put in it. And when I said, make a joyful noise, that boy acted like he's ready for me. I don't know. I don't know whether it was God or the devil or life, but brother, he had his bucket and rocks there. And when I said, make a joyful noise, he reached down and grabbed them and started shaking them. I said, hey, boy, bring that to me. He brought me that bucket with them rocks in it, and the dignified evangelist of the Oregon camp meeting, I took that bucket and brother, I rattled him rocks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise under the Lord. What is this? It's the garment of praise. It's the garment of praise. You better learn how to do this. You better learn how to do it. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to read a little more. I'm not through preaching yet. I'm just about it, but I'm not quite.
All right.
Read a little more.
Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob.
Unto the God of Jacob. Read.
Take a psalm.
Get a psalm. Get your song. Read.
And bring hither the timbrel.
Get your tambourine. Read.
And the pleasant harp with the psaltery.
Get your pleasant harp with the psaltery, whatever that is.
Read.
And blow up the trumpet.
And blow up the trumpet. Read.
In the new moon.
In the new moon. Read.
In the time appointed.
In the time appointed.
On our solemn feast day.
On our solemn feast days. Read.
For this was a statute for Israel.
For this was a statute for Israel.
And a law.
And a law.
Of the God of Jacob.
And a law. What was a statute? What was a law? To sing out loud. To make a joyful noise. To blow the horn. To play the tambourine. Hallelujah. Like it. A law is not an option. It's not something that you do if you feel led to do it. You have to do it because it's a law that says you got to do it. This whole deal that you just worship when you feel led to worship. You just worship and praise when you feel the unction to praise. Friend, I'm knocking that out the window. You don't do it as an option. You do it because it is a law and a statute unto God. Hallelujah. Put on the garment of praise. It'll take care of your heaviness. I'm going to do one more thing that I really feel impressed to do. I want you, when I tell you to, I want you to lift both your hands and put on the garment of praise. You know what? When you lift both of your hands like this, you know what that does? That makes a funnel. And God starts pouring out His blessings, and it just funnels right down into your head, into your heart, all down through your body. Now, just a minute. Oh, this place is charged with the presence of God. You know why? You know why? Because you're putting on your garments of praise. I'd hate to be the devil around here for the next few minutes. He's going to have a rough way to go. Woo. I want you to lift both your hands and start praising God. And then, listen, listen, when you really feel that spirit start moving, you brethren, drop your hand on a brother's shoulder. You sisters, drop your hand on a sister's shoulder. And when you feel that hand touch your shoulder, you let God have His way. And let's see what God will do here in the next few minutes. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him.